are back. It's good to have a few people here that Wendy Bai, she is a chaplain with the U.S. Navy, so it's good to have her here. And been part of our congregation off and on, and was actually working in the Crete school system there for a while as teammates coordinator. And then I remember talking about some of those conversations. And so, yeah, you've been traveling the world now. And good to have you here too, Wesley. All right, yeah. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to be in the book of Judges. So we started a series here a couple weeks ago. It's going to be a short series, but we're going to look at some of the judges in the recorded in the book of Judges, all right? And book of Judges can be a little bit dark if you read through all of it, all that happens there, and you go, really, wow, this is in the Bible? And it's kind of like, yeah, it is. If it was a movie, it would be rated R or rated X, one of the two. It's if you include all the details. And if you like a little bit of action, today we're going to have some action, okay? Maybe more than what you care for, but there's some there, all right? So we're going to be in Judges chapter 3. We looked at 2 weeks ago, Othniel. Here, excuse me. All right, book of Othniel. Not the book of Othniel, but Othniel was the first judge we looked at. And so we looked at how disobedience opens the door for bondage. Repentance sets the stage for deliverance, and the power of the Spirit sets us free. So we're going to see those themes and those principles again and again in the book of Judges as we look at these different deliverers that God would raise up. So what was a judge? It's not a judge in the sense of somebody that sits in the courts. They did hear disputes and things like that. But what we see in the Old Testament, the judges were people that God raised up to lead the people of Israel. Often they were a deliverer, okay? Israel would get, because of their disobedience and their sin, they would get themselves in a bad spot. God would actually allow the enemies to suppress them, oppress them. And then all of a sudden they'd get in this quandary, and they go, oh, God, save us, right? And so then God eventually then would raise up a deliverer, and so then we see all these great judges that God would use. Not that they were perfect by any means, but God would raise them up, bring deliverance, and they'd serve God for a period of time, and then they'd go back into their sin. So you see that cycle happen 6 times in the book of Judges, okay? And then each time God would raise up a judge, a deliverer to be with them. So today we're going to look at Ehud. He maybe isn't one that is talked a lot about. Okay, how many have heard the name Ehud before? All right, a few of you. Not a lot of you. Okay, so we're going to learn about Ehud. And I was reading through this, and there are some graphic details here. So if you like the action movies, it's there. Okay, so we're going to look at that. All right. Before we dive in, let's pray and dive in together. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you that you are here with us. Make your word come alive to us. Guide and direct us, we pray. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So Judges chapter 3, start with verse 12 through 15, first part of 15. And it says, again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So Othniel was the first judge, and after he delivered Israel, they served God for 40 years. And then he dies, and then they go back into sin. So, again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, so the country right to the southeast of Israel, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. So that was the city of what? If you look in your notes, it will say the city of Jericho. All right, so that would be the first city that Israel would destroy when they came into the promised land. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Say 18 years. That's a long time. We have people here that aren't 18 years old, right? For 18 years, that's a long time. And again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud. So let's look at this. While Israel had 40 years of peace, their hearts once again began to wander. So God allowed Moab to capture Jericho. Why? Because of their disobedience and sin, they were told not to worship the, the gods of the nations around them and the ones that they had defeated. So Ashereth and Moab, we talked about those 2 weeks ago. And so they would serve God for a time, but now they would sin, they'd disobey God. And so for 18 years, God allowed Eglon, the king of Moab, to oppress the people of Israel. And in their oppression, they began to cry out to God in repentance. Isn't that amazing that God, maybe the first time he would do it, but now this is the second time that they would cry out to God, and God would hear their prayers and would forgive them. And he actually will do that 6 times in the book of Judges. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this talks about their time in Babylon and coming back. But it says, often this is quoted, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I think that's always a good prayer for our nation, right? And for our world. And as the Israelites did that, God did raise up Ehud, raised him up, a man to do God's will. And so the first principle, I mean, you could maybe kind of go with this a different way. We kind of touched upon that last week or 2 weeks ago, just that prayer of repentance, how that prepares the way for God to restore and to heal and to deliver. But the first principle I'm looking at here is that God is looking for leaders who know him and know his voice. So they pray, and God raises up Ehud, and he's willing to do what God has called him to do. Think about that. And it's a pretty big mission that God is calling him to do, to take out the king of Moab without an army, without a lot of resources. God was saying, "I'm going to use you to fulfill my purpose." I believe God is looking for people that he can raise up to accomplish his will. I don't think God is raising up judges in the Old Testament sense, but he is looking for leaders that know him and will further his will here on earth. Men and women that don't follow the ways of this world, but will follow him and follow his voice, what God is calling them to do. You know, whether it's at school, at work, you may feel like you're the only one that really follows God, all right? And our temptation, our pressure is that we want to join the flow. We want to go with the flow of culture, what everybody else is doing. Nobody really wants to go against the flow or what everybody else is doing, right? Am I right? There's that human tendency. Now, there are a few people that just want to go their own way. But often to be a Christian means that you are going to follow God's heart and not what your friends are doing, what your coworkers are doing, sometimes even what your family is doing. That means that your language, what, you know, cuss words and swearing, not only what you speak, but also what you text and social media. All those things matter to God, don't they? Those things matter to God. It has to do with how we dress. Are we dressing modestly? Can we even use that word in our day and age? I think we can. But to dress in a way that honors God, I don't think you have to, you know. Look it up. All right. I don't think we have to be afraid to go against the flow of culture. God is looking for men and women who will do his will. And we see that in the book of Judges. We see that with Ehud. We see it with Othniel. And a little bit, we're going to see it with Deborah, okay, a female judge that God would use, that will serve God regardless of the trends or the cultural norms that are around them. Amen? So let's keep reading on here. Now we're going to get a little more into the story. God raises up Ehud. Now we get into the little more of the nitty-gritty, all right? Verse 15, the last part of verse 15. Ehud, he was a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent him with tribute, so some money, gift for the king of Moab, Eglon. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword that was about a cubit long. Okay, so if you're into details, that'd be about 14 inches, they said. It was a short cubit. About 14 inches long, and he strapped it to his right thigh under his clothing. Okay? He presented the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab, who was a very fat man. So he's very overweight. And after he had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. So there was people that had carried this tribute, whether it was gold, silver, other things. They made this tribute. It was a way of appeasing the king of Moab. All right? Upon reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and says, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." All right? This must have intrigued the king, and he said to his attendants, "Leave us." And they all left. So it was just Ehud and the king of Moab. And Ehud approached the man while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and says, "I have a message from God for you." And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, right, drew his sword from the right thigh, plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle, the details here are pretty incredible, right? Even the handle sunk in and was buried in the guy's belly, right? His bowels discharged, so I think his guts came out. Can we just say that? The literal says the dirt came out. That's the literal Hebrew. Ehud did not even pull out the sword. The fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out of the porch. He shut the doors to the upper room behind him and locked them. This is pretty sneaky. And after he had gone, the servants came in and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of his palace, using the restroom. And they waited to the point of embarrassment, but did not. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took the key and unlocked it. There they saw that the Lord had fallen to the floor dead. And while they waited, Ehud got away and passed through the stone images and escaped to Syria. Wow, a lot of details there, right? Sneaks in there, reaches that. You know, I think you could have said he just drew his sword and killed him, but it's amazing some of the details the scripture includes, and sometimes they don't include them. Shamgar, the next judge, he gets one verse, but we have the details here of Ehud. Now, the judges makes the observation or the note that Ehud was what? Right-handed or left-handed? Left-handed, right. And he makes the point that, hey, he was left-handed. He was different from everybody else, right? He wasn't like most of the people around him, but we do know that in the tribe of Benjamin, there seemed like there was more left-handed people than others, other tribes, and it is a genetic thing probably. He was probably made fun of and maybe left out. So how many of here, if you are left-handed? Raise your hand if you... All right, Terry, Sarah, all right. So let's talk about this. He was described as left-handed, restricted to the use of his left hand. In society, many of the things, think about how many things are geared towards right-handed people, right? Because only 10% of our world is left-handed. So 90% are right-handed, and so most of the things are geared for right-handed people. All right? Now, they say that it was lower going back. The percentage of people that were left-handed was even lower. You go back. Today, there's more left-handed people than there used to be. In some of the commentaries point out that often this meant was seen as a physical defect in somebody if you were left-handed. You're not like everybody else. So there was maybe even that you were left out of things, you're made fun of, oh, you can't use your right hand. If you're ambidextrous, that only includes 1% of the population. In other words, you can use your right and left hand equally. Very few people can do that. Where I notice that the most is in baseball, right? There's a few people that can bat either right-handed or left-handed, right? But it's very rare. All right. So men are more prone to being left-handed than women, although I think most of them were women today. All right. All right. What else do we need to do? So they talk about that. It seems to be more of a genetic thing. Here's the other thing about it. Left-handed people are often associated with higher intelligence in language and are generally a group above average high achievers. So there you go. If you're left-handed, take that. All right? All right? But in that culture, to be left-handed, you didn't fit in with everybody else. And so how does that play towards Ehud's advantage? Well, he probably came in and they probably did a security check on him. But most of the times they're checking for a right-handed person that would keep his sword over here. And so they probably patted him down, says, oh, he doesn't have a sword. I don't know if he put it on his inner thigh or where he put it, under his clothing, right? But it worked towards his advantage because they weren't anticipating that he would have a sword strapped there. And he totally fooled them. And even as he reached for his sword, the king isn't expecting anything because he can see his right hand, right? And he wasn't expecting anything to happen. And so he is able to kill the king of Moab. He catches him off guard, catches everybody off guard. And a one-man show, he totally takes out the king of Moab. What's the principle there? Use your uniqueness towards your advantage. You know, I think sometimes in our effort to fit in, to be popular, to be like other people, to be the person God has called us to be, we strive to be like other people instead of being the person that God has wired us to be. You following me? Ehud probably could have worn himself out, tried to be right-handed like everybody else, but that's not the way God had designed him. What was normal to him was to use his left hand. And when I do my giftings class, I talk about the animals, and there's this illustration about the animals, and the duck tries to run fast, and he tears up his webbing of his feet because he's made to swim, right, and fly, and the squirrel. The animals all have these unique characteristics. A squirrel can climb a tree, right? A duck can't. Right, yeah. All right? But if we try to be like everybody else and do the things that other people can do well, we can wear ourselves out when if we really need to be going with our strengths and the way God has called us, wired us, all right? God has woven into each of us unique qualities for his glory. Don't try to be like the crowd. Instead, be the person God has called you to be. You know, Beethoven, how many have heard the name Beethoven? Not the dog, the composer, all right? Anybody know some of his greatest works, the name of them? Got any music people here? What was his greatest music? Which one? Maybe. I know all of them. I used to have these little statues. Huh? Okay. What a lot of people maybe don't know about Beethoven is that he started losing his hearing in the late 20s. So for a music composer, you would think that would be the end of their career, right? By age 40, he was completely deaf. Couldn't hear a thing. And so his music that he composed in early years had more high notes, and as he started losing his hearing, that's where he lost his hearing, is in the high notes. He had fewer high notes. But you know what? He wrote music even after age 40 when he was completely deaf. And his most famous one, out of all the music he wrote, some of his greatest works came after he had lost his hearing completely. So the Ninth Symphony, maybe that rings a bell, was written when he was completely deaf. And it includes a wide range and high notes and things he didn't write when he had his hearing. Things happened in his life. I don't know what happened. Maybe he listened to his music too loud, right? We don't know, but he lost his hearing. And instead of giving up, instead of quitting, he still went ahead, but he went with the strengths. God had gifted him with a brilliant brain so that he could even hear the music in his head, and he wrote these great works of art that we still listen to today. Sometimes you may look at your characteristics and traits and personality, all those different things that are part of who you are, and maybe you don't like them. Maybe you love them. Maybe there's things, I wish I could do this, I could do that. Well, be the best version of you, all right? And use your gifts and talents and the things that God has gifted you with. Build on those things. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. I think, and this is in my notes, but I think early on in ministry, in our first pastorate, if you know me at all, I'm more of a teaching pastor. I'm not this preachy, loud boy, stomp, run around. That's just not me. Yeah, if that ever happens, you know something's up, all right? All right. I'm more of a teaching pastor. But in our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, what was really in when I went into ministry was that type of preacher. They were really just, preach, and a lot of fire. That wasn't really me. And I just remember we had this evangelist come in, and I had one of key people in our church that I just really respect. And he said, you know, you could tell he kind of wished I was a little more like the evangelist, all right? And the evangelist did a good job and everything, nothing wrong with him. And why I brought in evangelists is because they needed to hear somebody that was different from me. Amen? All right? But I just remember that there was times I felt like that square peg in a round hole, all right? I just didn't fit. And I think after I left there and I started working on my master's, God really began to help me with this to really build on who I was and to go with that. And so, for what it's worth, there it is. All right? Let's bring this home. Verses 27 through 30. It said, when he arrived there, so he goes back home, and he blows the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Okay, so it's a call to arms. And the Israelites went along with him from the hills. So I have a picture, maybe he's on his horse. He has his trumpets. He's going through the villages. He's blowing the trumpets. And he's leading them. The people get their equipment, and they follow him. He says, verse 28, he says, follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down, took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. And they followed they allowed no one to cross over. And at that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites. Can you picture that? That's the city of Crete or better, okay? All vigorous and strong, not one escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. 80 years. And then we have one verse for Shamgar that we're not going to talk about. He was pretty incredible. He took an ox goad, a piece of equipment, and struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's all we know about him, all right? But what do we learn about Ehud? We learn that people will follow leaders who live by faith. Ehud was left-handed. I don't know what his reputation was like going into this, if even people knew who Ehud was, right? Did they even know his name? But he took out the king of Moab. He goes back, he blows the trumpet, he takes some leadership, he shows faith, he shows conviction, courage, right, and vision, and he blows the trumpet, and guess what? People followed him, and they finished the job that God had raised Ehud up to do, to lead them and to defeat their enemy. Ehud got the ball rolling, and the rest of the Israelites, they've helped finish off the job. Third point, people will follow true leaders. You know, just because leadership is part of your job portfolio, there we go. Maybe you're a supervisor, maybe you're the boss, CEO. Just because you have a title does not mean that you're a leader and that people will follow you, right? You may have rank and file, but that doesn't mean that people are going to follow you. But people followed Ehud, and then it brought about the victory. People, I believe, will follow leaders that are true leaders, that have courage, strength, vision, faith, confidence. I believe our world is hungry for good leaders. Because there's so many people that just want to go with the flow. And finally, and when there's somebody that says, you know what, what's happening isn't right. It's not moral. It's not right. Or there's a better way. When people step out, like Ehud did, and lead, people are willing to follow. And so true leaders are not afraid to stand out in the crowd. They're willing to take risks for God. And Ehud took a big risk to go to the king, do what he did, and then to escape unscathed after killing the king. I mean, it's mission impossible there, right? But he did it with God's help. People who live by faith and not fear. I believe if we live a life worth following, we will be a leader that others want to follow. People are looking for that person. And in Ehud's time, people were desperate for somebody to stand up and lead and hear God's call. I'm going to have the musicians come, and I don't know, somebody grab an Amy there, Mary Ellen. All right. Israel disobeyed God, And in their discomfort and trials, eventually somebody said, hey, let's seek God. You know what? We're not doing the right thing. And so they cry out in repentance, and God raises up a deliverer. Maybe there's some deliverers here in the room today, some leaders that God is whispering to in their prayer time, in their devotional time, saying, I'm raising you up for a time and an hour right now. Ehud was the man for the hour. He wasn't like everybody else. He was left-handed. Maybe he had been passed up for other opportunities. Maybe he had been made fun of. But God had created him for a purpose. And what may have been appeared to be a disadvantage or a curse, God used for his glory. So my question for you, have you ever felt like an Ehud? Just don't fit in. Just don't have some of the things you wish you had. Man, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could run like that. I wish I was smart like that other person. I wish I could do that like somebody else. I understand those things. But God has created you for a reason and purpose. When I take people through those giftings classes, I enjoy that part because it's kind of like, sometimes I see things on the surface, but sometimes that class even brings some things underneath the surface, kind of like, wow, they're able to do this, they're do that. That's their passion. And it's kind of cool. See the uniquenesses that God has created us, each of us with. God is looking for leaders who will follow him and know his voice. He wants to use your uniqueness towards your advantage. People will follow true leaders. Will you stand up this morning? We're going to sing that song, Battle Belongs to the Lord. And give him praise. And will you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and life? And I'm in a coaching relationship with a guy, and he had me fill out some questions. And one of the questions is, why has God placed you here on earth? It's kind of like, wow, that's a big question, isn't it? Sometimes we go, I have no clue, right? And maybe Ehud had those same questions, kind of like, God, why did you create me like this? But it's for his purpose, for a time and an hour. And I don't think God makes anybody by mistake. He has a reason and a purpose for your life. Sometimes it's very clear, and sometimes it can be a little bit incognito for us. And but I believe God is faithful to reveal those things over time as we serve him and follow him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, and then we're going to sing this song together. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've made a commitment and you just need to reaffirm that. Maybe you never have. But God is here this morning, and he wants to do something in our lives, and I know that I don't want anybody to leave here without that hope of salvation in their heart. And I can't make that decision for anybody. That has to be your choice. I believe our prayer here will can help facilitate it, but it has to be your prayer. And so if you mean it this morning, would you join us in a prayer? And we can all say it together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin and walk with me each day of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that chorus together. Lord, this morning we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for your word that is able to guide and direct us. Lord God, I just believe that there's people that feel like Ehud here that you've gifted them in ways, and sometimes it's kind of like they wish they were somewhere, somebody else. They had the gifts and talents of other people. But God, you've gifted them. You've created them for a reason and for a purpose, for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I think one of the most fulfilling things is to discover that and to live that out in our lives, to go with how you've formed us. And to use that for your glory, to further your kingdom here on earth, Lord. And so, Lord God, go with this this week. Help us to shine brightly for you, Lord, to further your kingdom here on earth. And Lord God, maybe some of us, there's a battle in front of us. I know there's people that are dealing with some health issues, and we pray that you are more than able to handle those things, Lord God, as we come to you, Lord. Maybe there's some things that have happened in our life that are out of our control. And God, you're able to work for us. We can roll those things on to you, Lord God, because you care for us, Lord. And so, Lord God, go with us this week. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless this morning. Greet each other as you leave.